الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتهدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن. ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. صل على محمد وآله وأهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين، صاحب العصر والزمان، خليفة الرحمن، إمام الإنس والجان، ولعن الله أعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الذين يؤمنون بالغيب. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلاة على محمد وعلى محمد. In this mini five lecture series, we have reached lecture number three, where we are talking about the power of being anonymous. In a world of expression, in a world of likes and follows and subscribers and retweets, we have to learn that in the world of spirituality, the quieter you are when it comes to your good deeds, the better. And the duality that I talked about in the very first day still exists. In an overly expressive era that we live in, we must learn the beauty of silence. And we talked yesterday about the idea that why? Why is it that people feed off of this notoriety? Why do people like this notability? What is it inside of them that's lacking that they feel the need that other people's praise might fill that gaping hole inside of them? And we talked about the threat of shaitan towards poverty. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. One more loud salawat, please. You talk all day in school and then you talk at night. After a while, the voice just runs out. We talked yesterday about the idea that sometimes shaitan threatens us with the poverty of praise. We feel that if I don't tell people what I've done, then how will they know? They don't know, how will I get praised and recognized? And the hard part is that it's somewhat natural. Everyone here likes to be appreciated. We all like to make other people wowed by what we do. Yesterday, you know, the one thing I love about this community is that you guys don't shy in your feedback, mashallah. You'll tell me exactly how you feel, the good, the bad, and the ugly. I love that about all of you. And yesterday I had a couple of beautiful conversations last night after the speech with a couple of, you know, incredible young people, you know, who said that, you know, they say like, is it okay if I feel good about some good acts? Is it okay that if I do something good inside, I feel a little bit of pride? And our fifth Imam, Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi salatu wasalam, says, Allahumma salli ala. He says the difference between riya and not riya is that sometimes when you use that moment of pride for motivation to do more for Allah, that's not riya. That's not showing off. That's not ostentation, as they call it. So it's natural sometimes to feel good about yourself. But when you make that the sole purpose of why you do what you do to tell others, that becomes the problem. And as I promised you tonight, we're going to link this with the verse I read for you in the khutbah, the short verse or the half of a verse, where now Allah in the Quran begins Surah Baqarah by describing who the muttaqeen are. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهُ هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ. If I had 10 nights of Ashura, I'd talk about what this statement means. It requires a lot of prerequisite, a lot of in-depth analysis. In my 25 to 30 minute lecture tonight, let's be very quick. I'm going to lean on the fact that I'm dealing with a very smart crowd and skip a few steps to get to the actual crux of the matter. Before even the establishment of Salat, the Quran says that you and I have to believe in the unseen. And as easy as it sounds, in a very tangible world, that can be a challenge for a lot of us. Now, let's understand a little bit of what this ghaib means and connect it back to our topic. I promise you, I won't be off topic tonight. At the end, you'll see how I combine these two discussions together. But first, let's examine this very briefly. In order for us to understand the unseen, we must use tools of the unseen. We can't use tangible tools to understand intangible realities. We can't use physical knowledge to understand metaphysical knowledge. Invisible tools help us understand invisible realities. In the world of epistemology, what's known as Shinacht Shinasi in the world of the Hausa in Iran, in Farsi, epistemology is not the study of what you know, but how you know what you know. What did you use to understand, for example, that this water is boiling hot, or that food is spicy, or that smells like something is burning on the stove, or I hear, let's say, the crying of the baby? So in this initial discussion on how you know what you know, the first tool we use is empirical knowledge, tangible knowledge, our five senses. Well, like I said, we're able to understand a lot of this tangible world using tangible tools. Or we're able to understand things that are narrated to us, things that are brought down to us, stories of our forefathers, stories of our grandfathers and our grandmothers, stories of back home for our parents, narrations from the prophets of God, from the Ahlul Bayt of Allah, scripture and verses from the Wahi of Allah. That's also what? A part of epistemology. But in initially now trying to establish Allah inside of us, those cannot be used. Okay? Empirical knowledge, the margin of error is too big. If I sit in a sauna in a whirlpool for too long and I jump in a pool that has room temperature water in it, it'll feel like it's cold to me. You'll ask me, is the water cold, Sayed? I'll say, yeah, it's freezing. And you'll jump in expecting freezing cold, you'll get room temperature, I'm frozen, I just came from a very hot source. So my senses are off. I remember one year Saudi Arabia declared Eid one day early, big surprise. A few days later, they wrote in their article, headline news, what was witnessed, what was saw with the telescope was the planet Jupiter, not the moon. You all fasted on a day you should have, you all made Eid on a day you should have fasted, and we will pay the kafara for the entire nation. The eyes place tricks on you. The smell plays tricks on you. Food that is spicy for one person is not spicy for another. We can't use the basis of such a margin of error to identify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There has to be something that itself is intangible for me to get to the intangible. right? Itself is unseen for me to get to the unseen. And that's where Allah says things like your qalb, unseen. Logic, unseen. Intellect, aql, unseen. Your reasoning, unseen. Tawfiq, unseen. All these tools to get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ is not just the idea that you are to believe in Allah. That's obvious. And tafsir has talked about that. But instead, Allah also wants us to understand there's an element of ghaib inside of you as well. There's tools inside of you to connect you to the unseen. Okay? You know, it's quite strange if you ask me. That when a person reverts to Islam, they recite the Shahada, correct? Shahada, shuhud, shahid, to witness something is a very tangible practice. I witnessed that murder. I witnessed that conversation. I saw with my own eyes that this is what happened. I can bear witness, I saw this accident occur in front of my eyes. It's a very tangible idea. And yet when we bear witness in terms of a reversion, we say what? Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. I bear witness, there is only one unseen in this world. Now wait a second. How can you bear witness with your eyes that there's an unseen in this world? Yes, don't get me wrong. You use empirical knowledge after Allah has been established. Then His signs are everywhere. But before that, you can't use your eyes or your ears. But how is it possible that you witness something that's not visible? Let's go one step further to really blow your mind. In the Quran describes Allah to be both a shahid and to be ghaib as well, to be ghaib as well. Where? Surah Jummah. Tomorrow you recite, inshallah. إِنَّ الْمَوْتَ الَّذِي تَفِرُّونَ مِنْهُ فَإِنَّهُ مُلَاقِيكُمْ ثُمَّ تَرَدُّونَ إِلَىٰ عَالِمِ غَيْبِ وَالشَّهَادَةِ فَيُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ. The death that you run from, that you flee from, that you're scared of, eventually you'll meet up with that death. That death will take you in the presence of the alim, who is a shahid, and the ghaib, who's a witness and who's unseen. And he will give you khabar for you nabbi'ukum bima kuntum ta'amalun. He'll give you khabar, naba, naba yani khabar. He'll give you news of what you've done in this world. So which one is it? Is God to be witnessed with our eyes or God to be felt with our heart? If he's unseen, I need unseen tools now. So this statement in the opening lines of Surah Baqarah is the pillar foundation of our deen, to the point where without it, you can't move on to yuqimun as-salat. You can't move on. People can claim, let's say, to pray to God. Unless you believe in the unseen, it's not possible. Which tells me that because Allah is asking me to bear witness that He is one, there has to be witnessing tools inside of me that can witness that He is one. It's not my eyes. So what other elements are there to connect me with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Let's examine that. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. Because we understand the concept and the idea that to witness Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to understand He is the unseen, requires us to maybe move a little bit away from this tangible world. Tangible, yani this lamsi world. Lamsi, yani you can touch things and hear things and taste things. That's a tangible world. Allah's trying to break free of that and say, find me in the unseen. That means there's unseen tools inside of me. Establish, establish. Let's move on. Let's move on. Now there has to be those connectors from inside of me to the unseen world. For example, I've spoken on this minbar about the emotion of guilt. Guilt. Guilt in the West will always tell you it's a heavy burden. It's a debilitating emotion. Release yourself of that guilt. Rid yourself of that guilt. Empty yourself, lighten yourself of that guilt. Guilt is not a progressive emotion. It's regressive. It'll hold you back. It's a hurdle. It's a barrier. Islam says, wait a second now. Not all regret is bad. There's some regret that reminds you there's an unseen watching you. Example, 2 o'clock in the morning, you commit a sin. I commit a sin. In my bedroom, nobody is there. I'm driving by myself. I blast the music. No one's in my car. When I pull up to a red light, I lower the volume in case the guy next to me is somebody from the Jamaat. Right? No one sees me. Halfway through my drive, I get my act together. I turn off the radio. What am I doing? Why am I listening to music? And you feel a sense of guilt, sense of regret. Nobody was there. Nobody witnessed it. No one will know that you listen to music. But your regret tells you that you're not alone in that car. That guilt tells you that someone else is watching that's not part of this tangible world. So that guilt very quickly becomes a connector between the tools of your unseen and the unseen of this world. Another connector are our good deeds. When we bury our good deeds, we're announcing to myself, nobody has seen it, but I know the unseen has seen it. The moment that I strip him of that and I take this good deed and I plaster it on everyone, I give it to everybody. I tell whoever has 2 ears, this is what I did. This is what I did. This is what I do. This is who I am. Do you have any idea what I've accomplished? I've done this. I've done that. Small act, large acts, as institutions, small departments, small little acts, everything. Tell the whole world. Now what you've done is you've taken yourself from an intangible world into a very limited tangible world with the hopes of 2 seconds of applause. Meanwhile, God has something else planned for you. And not just here. He does that in the heavens. To my young guys who are here, age of 18 years old, 21 years old, 16 years old, 12 years old, 15 years old, surrounded by shayateen upon shayateen, 1,000 distractions, you could be doing anything you want at that moment. The world literally is in the palm of your hand. At that moment, you decide to do sajda of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mom didn't remind you, dad didn't remind you, they assumed you prayed at the mosque, you didn't pray at the mosque, whatever reason, right? So you quickly remember, oh my God, I forgot Maghrib Isha, roll out the musalla, close the door, Allahu Akbar, pray your salat. You're not telling your mom, dad, don't worry, I prayed salat. No, quietly, fold it back up, went back to bed, up for sahri, inshallah. At that moment, Hadith says, God summons the angels. And please, when I tell you this, don't think of a Harry Potter fictitious world. It's a real world we're talking about here. I want you to picture whatever summoning the angels mean to you. And he says, do you remember that human being that you thought I might have made a mistake in creating? Look at this 16-year-old right now. 11 o'clock at night, full Wi-Fi bars, fully charged phone, and he's in sajda. The angels now are in awe. The angels in the heavens are in awe. That's a small glimpse of what happens when you take your good deeds and you leave them in the unseen. God takes that and makes it visible to whoever he wants. Now imagine if someone like me does that same sajda right here on this carpet for all of you to see, and a little bit of, and with no disrespect, a little bit of cheap praise, sasti shohrat, as you say in Urdu. A little cheap fame. Did you see his sujood? It was so long. Do you see his forehead? It's marked up, bro. The guy's up all night doing sajda. I'm like, yeah, that's right. I'm up all night doing sajda. Look at my forehead. It's caught up with sujood. Meanwhile, the angels are waiting to be wowed. Would you choose the seen or the unseen? That's one small example of what God does. Let me give you two more examples from Amir al-Mu'mineen, alayhi salatu wasalam. This beautiful dua kumail that Ali Ammar read. Ali Ammar is one of our incredible Islamic students. Hashtag put it in there. Marketing. Hashtag registration. There's a line in there that says what? Imam Ali's beautiful dua. I remember the line correctly. Kam min thana'in jameelin lastu ahla lahu nashadata. Kam min, how many of what? Thana'i jameel. Beautiful praise. Which I am what? Lastu ahla lahu. I am not worthy of that praise. There's no way that praise, my acts are not worthy of the angel sitting there and watching me do sujood. If they knew what's in my head, I'm thinking about, you know, what can I eat for suhoor? How long is tomorrow's fast? What time is iftar tomorrow? What's on the menu? Subhana rabbil ala wa bihamdi. Meanwhile, angels are like wowed. But still, that praise is what? Is a thana'i jameen from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How many of those praises have you spread that I'm not worthy of? Look, if you and I give you and each other praise, we'll give it to a certain limit, right? I'm not gonna have a world appreciation day for you if you decide to fix the shoes outside. I'm not gonna have, right, a full day event because you vacuum a corner of the carpet. I'll say, good for you, may Allah accept your reward. That's the most you'll get out of me, it's the most I'll get out of you. The most you'll tell me, you know what, that was actually not a bad speech. The word actually kills me all the time, by the way. That word actually is, you know what, you're actually not a bad speaker. You could have said that without actually, it would have sounded a little bit better. That's the most I'll get out of you. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, thana'i jameel. Only when what? We take the unseen deed and we keep it in the unseen world for the unseen. And let him now do what he wants with it. That's one phrase from Amir al-Mu'mineen. A second hadith, outstanding, mind-blowing hadith. Before that one, loud salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. He says, ma min abdin asarra khayran. There isn't a slave out there who decides to hide their good deeds. فَظَهَبَتَلْ عَيَامُ abadan hatta. That after that, after a certain amount of days, it's not clear how many days, Allah decides to what? يُظْهِرَ اللَّهُ لَهُ خَيْرًا. That Allah decides now to take that good deed that slave has decided to keep a secret and reveal it to all of you. Let me rephrase that a little bit better. It's impossible that you hide the good deed and God doesn't reveal that good deed to others. That's his statement. Now, when that happens, I have no idea. Sometimes in this world, sometimes after the person passes away. When my father passed away, I thought he did a good amount of work in the community, my father, marhum. But it wasn't until people were coming out from every corner, saying, do you know what your dad did for me, did to me, did for me? When I came here, he did this, blah, blah, blah. I couldn't believe it. He didn't say a word to us. How many of our marhumi are like that? How many of you are like that? I travel wherever I travel to in North America, wherever I go. They hear Toronto, they tell me, oh, do you know Fulan ibn Fulan? Do you know so-and-so? Oh, I have family there. Do you know the Mawladina family? Do you know the Jaffrey family, the Naqvi family? Yeah. I said, yeah, maybe. Oh, what a great man he is. I said, really, yeah. He's paid for my cousin's tuition in Karachi for the past 5-6 years. I had no idea. So many stories like that. No idea. I meet the same man in the mosque. Salaam alaikum, how are you? Family's good, good. Walks right by me. Doesn't even mention his good acts. But how does God now make the way back to me through another city, a complete stranger? Says, what, you buried that good deed in the ground. I took it, gave it to a stranger. That stranger gave it to me. It went back to you. It's a promise that God keeps. There isn't a slave of Allah, Amir al-Mu'mineen says, that they bury their good deeds or their good deeds are not seen, that Allah does not reveal that good deed after eventual amount of days. How many times have you heard about somebody you would not even have known he would have done that or she would have done that? But this is what happens when you keep that good deed between you and the unseen. That's a connector between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Think about it for a moment, okay? Some of you hold secrets of other people, or you have shared a moment that's just exclusive between you and that person. Maybe you and this person went to Umrah together, to ziyarat, to a trip. Maybe you shared a moment. Maybe he confides in you, you confide in him, she confides in you, vice versa. For that secret now, you two now are forever connected. So long as that secret is between two of you, you guys are connected. We have to constantly find connectors between this tangible world and that intangible reality. Bridges from this dunya to the akhirat. Channels, roads, whatever you want to call it. One of those bridges is, let my deed that I did be shared between me and God. Let that between me and him only. So long as that good deed exists, me and him know about it. Who did what and who did who. And that's it. We don't need to take that now and make it exposed to the world. Let God do that. When God does that, the angels know about it, strangers know about it, and thana'i jameel happens. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. So my brothers and my sisters, hiding good deeds, doing our best to be anonymous, leaving it in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a very tawhidi act. It's a manifestation of alladhina yu'minuna bil ghaib. Let Allah make your acts zahir to others. And after a while, you'll feel the lizzat of what the pleasure of that moment. Then you won't want the people's words. Because those same people that praise you this week, they will destroy you next week. The same ones who love you tomorrow might hate you the next day. That's just how the insan is. We're a fluctuating entity. But let's examine ourselves. Let's ask ourselves, why do I feel the need to do this? Why would I choose a limited praise of a human being with their limited tongue and their limited aql, limited intellect, over an unlimited entity that really could sit there and praise me to everybody and anybody? It's not like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will waste any of the deeds that all of you have done. If he can sit there and reward shaitan for his deeds, he can reward all of you. Now tomorrow, inshallah, we have the wafat majlis of Ummul Mu'mineen. Keeping on this topic, she is in history a manifestation of a woman who has kept everything secret. The only way we knew about her greatness was well after her death, when the Prophet of Allah himself would praise her, to the point where it would annoy other wives. We'll talk a little bit about that tomorrow. Saturday, inshallah, as my final day, we'll look at those acts that maybe should be made apparent, but more importantly, how, if I am riddled with this disease, and it is a disease inside of my heart, I feel the need to always sell myself to everybody in front of me. What are the options for me to rid myself of that disease? Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. These words of the Ahl al-Bayt are words that are heavy. They're weighed very carefully. Even someone like Imam Ali is saying, the praise that you give me, I'm not worthy of it. He himself says, do not take these words lightly. God will not leave it buried. There's a book by Allama Majlisi, my last partner, Tamasidua. Hayat al-Qulub, 3 volumes, by Allama Majlisi, Sahib Mafatih al-Jinan. In there it's Majlisi, not Sheikh Abbas Qumi. In there he relates a story of a conversation between Jibreel alayhi salam and the Holy Prophet. In the book, they might say the sanad is za'if, it's a very weak sanad, but the content of that is something we can ponder on, where the chain of narrations might be up for question if the content or the matan of the hadith does not go against the Quran, we can accept it at a certain level. Jibreel comes to the Holy Prophet, says, tomorrow, 4 things will happen to you. When 4 things happen to you, I want you to do 4 things in reaction of those 4 things. That makes sense. You will leave your house tomorrow morning. The first thing that you'll see is a mountain. I want you to approach that mountain. That's it. The second thing after the mountain is you will see a diamond chest, a ruby gold chest. Bury that chest. Walk away. Number 3 is that you'll see a carcass. You'll see what? A carcass of a dead animal. Okay? Maggots and flies and all that. Run away from that as far as you can. And the 4th thing is you'll have a bird coming to you. Open your sleeve. Allow the bird to go inside your sleeve. Those are the 4 things. Prophet Allah wakes up tomorrow morning. First thing, he opens the door, he sees this massive mountain. Walks towards the mountain. As he gets closer and closer to the mountain begins to shrink in size. It becomes a pebble eventually in front of him that he just throws away. He comes across his treasure chest. He's told to do what with it? Help me out. Bury it. Thank you for staying awake. Buries it. Every time he goes to bury it, it pops back up out of the ground. He thought, maybe I didn't bury it properly. Redigs the hole, reburies it. 3 or 4 times he tries, it keeps popping up, back up, so that people know there is a chest buried here that looks rather expensive. He left it. He did the best he could. Number 3, he says, he saw the carcass. He walked away from that. Saw the bird, opened the sleeve, went home, asked Jibreel for explanations. What do these 4 mean? He says, the mountain represents your anger. The closer you get to it, to actually confront the anger, the smaller it gets. Understand the triggers of your anger. What's making you angry? And this month of Ramadan, where people like me, when I get a little bit emotional, I drown myself in food sometimes. That food isn't there. So what do? I'm forced to sort of face the emotion. Am I really angry at this person? Or they triggered what happened to me 15 years ago. Whatever the case may be, not running from the mountain, walking towards the mountain, number 1. What about the treasure chest? We'll leave that till the end. Number 3 is the carcass of the body of the animal. Disgusting maggots, ajeeb smell. Move away from that, because that represents a gathering where backbiting and slander happens. It should be seen as a disgusting gathering. A foul smell to it. Walk away as much as possible. The bird represents anyone who needs your help. Whenever you can, protect them, defend them, help them. And the final one was the chest. And Jibreel says that this is a message for you and your ummah. The chest represents your good deeds. No matter how hard you try to bury them, Allah will make them apparent to everybody. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us, inspire us, give us that tawfiq, inshallah, to be what we're trying to be in the month of Ramadan, accept our fast, forgive our sins, inshallah, make us ready for the imam of our time when he comes. Thank you very much. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.